Revelation chapter 13. Remember chapter 12 from last week was looking at showing how God has worked in the past dealing with this adversary Satan and how God wins. He's already lost two of the battles and he's only got one more battle really left and he's going to lose that one too. We all know that. But in the meantime, God is trying to encourage us and let us know that he's still in control even when things seem out of control. And this is where it seems like things are going to start really getting out of control when this dragon appears, or not necessarily a literal dragon, but when his influence starts having a major impact in our world in a big way. And so chapter 13 is kind of the beginning of that. So let's just read it, and then we'll pray. And maybe we'll just be done then. I don't know. We'll see. Here we go. It says, chapter 13, "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. The men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, 'Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?' The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. There it is again, 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the beast, first beast, on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it would speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. It's kind of one of those scary chapters that you kind of hear little bits and pieces about the number 666. We hear all the time about different things and different theories going on and all the kind of stuff that's going on around this chapter. We get bits and pieces. And today, what I would like to try and do, if possible, is trying to bring a little bit of clarity into this chapter, if I possibly can. I don't know if I possibly can, but I'm going to give it a try. Okay? So before we do that, let's bow our heads and pray. Whew. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord and God, you are an incredible and mighty, and you are an awesome God, and I just thank you so much, Lord. I thank you that you are in control and no one else, Lord. I thank you that you know the times and the dates. You are the one who knows all things, Lord, and nothing is hidden from you in any way, shape, or form, Lord. And I am so grateful that you are God and I am not, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you have revealed your word to us through your Bible, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us in black and white form that we can study and have a great understanding, Lord. But still, all knowledge and truth and understanding comes through you and through you alone. So we call out to you this day, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct the words that I say and the hearts that are going to receive it, Lord. I pray that your truth will be the only thing that is used here this day, Lord, and that you would be glorified in all ways. Lord, help us understand more fully how things are to come and how you're going to win. We love you, Lord, and we need you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, you have to remember what I said from the very beginning when we first started this entire series, that Revelation is a summary. It's a summary, and it's also a culmination of bringing all things together so we have a greater understanding. It's a revealing of God's whole truth to his people who are willing to look at it, study it, and understand it. And there's great blessing of looking at Revelation. So the first thing you need to understand is this is not the first time that these beasts are talked about, okay? This beast is talked about that's got the beast that had resembled a leopard but had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. It's not the first time this is talked about. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me into Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7. We're going to take a look at something kind of interesting. Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel and John are kind of like brothers in this kind of revelation, these type of visions and prophecies. They kind of run similar veins in a lot of different ways, okay? In Daniel chapter 7, this is a vision that Daniel received during the reign of Belshazzar, okay? It says in the first reign, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the first reign of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. Listen to the description. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle, and I watched as its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear, and it was raised up on one of its sides, and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird, and this beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And it was different from all the other four beasts, and it had 10 horns. Okay, so here in Daniel's dream, in Daniel's vision, we had four different beasts. We had a bear. Hang with me here, okay? I wish I would have made a little chart, but I'm not good enough to do that. We had a bear, and how many heads did the bear have? It had one head. Very good. It doesn't say it had one head, but it's the assumption that it had one head. It looked like a bear, had one head. Then we had the lion first. The lion was first, had one head. Then we had the bear, and it had one head. You all follow me so far? So we got one lion, one head, one bear, one head. So we got two, all right? And then we had the leopard, okay? When the description of the leopard, how many heads did the leopard have? Four. I don't know if I can do this with my fingers. One, two, three, four. So we have six, right? Six heads, three beasts, okay? And then we have the fourth beast, and how many heads did it have? It doesn't say, but evidently it has one head, okay? It has 10 horns, right? Okay? So we have seven heads on four beasts, all right? Everyone agree with me there? Okay. When you go back to Revelation, we have one beast with all the characteristics of the three beasts that we have here, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, okay? And it says this one beast all of a sudden has seven heads. One beast, seven heads, the description, just like in Daniel, of the lion, the bear, and the leopard, okay? See the similarities here? So if we go back into Daniel, and we have, Daniel is kind of one of those things that people have studied and looked at, and it seems like has absolutely been fulfilled in an amazing way, because those four beasts represents four different kingdoms that were going on during that time, or that were before Daniel, during Daniel, and after Daniel, okay? So he was prophesying about the past, just like Revelation has talked about the past, the present, and the future, okay? So the four kingdoms that are represented by these four beasts, and I am not a history guy. You guys have already figured that out in many different ways, okay? So I'm going to look right down here at my Bible, and I'm going to read it off this little chart. The four different kingdoms that are talked about here, the lion was represented by the Babylonian empire that conquered the nations, conquered the world. And then the bear was represented by the Medo-Persian Empire that came in, okay? And then the leopard was represented by the Greek Empire that came in and conquered all the world, okay, the known world. And then the terrifying beast at the end, the fourth beast, is represented by the Roman Empire that came in and conquered the world, okay? And so it's pretty well established, pretty well accepted that those four beasts are represented by those four kingdoms. Does everyone kind of get that, understand that in a way? Okay, yes? Okay, so God is setting a precedence by these visions. In my mind, he's setting a precedence by these visions, saying that these beasts, these representatives or these agents of Satan or the devil, because that's kind of what's going on in the midst of this. These agents of the devil, this representation of these beasts, is looking at a political or a earthly kingdom that is trying to establish itself across the earth. Some of you are glazing over on me already. Okay? It's representing an earthly kingdom trying to subdue and control all of the earth, okay, by those four beasts. And so we don't have four separate beasts in Revelation. Now we have one beast that looks like the four beasts of Daniel, but is all combined into one. We're not going to be looking at a kingdom or an earthly reign or an earthly power that's going to go over a long period of time like the Persians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans. It's going to be combined into one intense rule by an earthly kingdom. Okay? It's kind of interesting. We go back to Revelation. Oh, and Daniel talks about the 10 horns and the 7 heads, okay? So it's all right there, and it's fulfilled in Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 again. Revelation chapter 13. So we have the one beast that looks like a bear, looks like a lion, looks like a leopard, okay? 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns on each one of those horns. Everyone get that? Yes? All right. So let's find out a little bit more about what this beast and the other beast represents in Revelation, because Revelation does a wonderful job of explaining who this beast is, okay? So the beast is given authority by the dragon. You guys all remember who the dragon was from last week? The dragon is Satan himself, okay? The devil, okay? The one that's already lost the battle, the first battle, when he tried to deceive man, he lost the second battle, and when Christ came, he's going to lose the third battle when the final thing comes along, okay? So the beast, or the dragon, is Satan. So he gives authority to this beast. This beast evidently is a reigning authority or some type of government authority or even an individual. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Not for good, but I wish I could. I'm going to say this very plainly. I don't know who the beast is. Okay? I don't know. I don't even want to speculate who the beast is. Okay? Third thing. I don't care who the beast is. Does everyone understand that? I don't know. I don't want to speculate, and I don't care. Because the beast, as far as I'm concerned, has no authority or power in my life and has no influence to bring upon me because of one thing. Guess what that one thing is? Jesus. I am sealed by the blood of Jesus, and this guy, this person, this kingdom, how do I say this? It's not that I don't care. It's that I'm not going to allow him to occupy my time thinking about him and his purpose and his timing and who he is, because I have better things to do than worry about that. And the better thing that I have to do is tell people about Jesus. It was amazing. I'm just going to share this with you real quick. It was amazing on Tuesday when I was just like, this beast and these horns and these crowns and these heads and all this stuff. And it was just muggled up in my mind. When I went out and worked on the tower, 90-foot tower, it was amazing. I got to witness to a guy who was 90 feet above me, 90 feet up, how he, and I didn't start the conversation, I guarantee you, because I didn't want to get in the conversation, 90 feet up, all of a sudden he's talking about how beautiful it is, 90 feet up, and he wished he had his camera, and would I send his camera up in a bucket so he could take some pictures and stuff like that, and from how beautiful and amazing it is, up 90 feet up on this hill, and how beautiful it is, it went from that to, man, how can it be so beautiful and such a wreck, and we're so doomed, and blah, 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 and all this other stuff, and he actually started, he didn't know as a pastor, that's the wonderful thing I love about working with Chet Pugh, because I was helping Chet take down the tower and this other guy. Chet doesn't tell anyone I'm a pastor. He just loves to see the reaction when they finally find out. He actually gets a kick out of it now. Because he says, every time we go someplace, it always seems to come out that people, he says, I love it because you're always in conversations with people when we get done, and somehow they always ask you what you do. And when you tell him, he says, I just love to watch the reaction of people. And just, he says, I like to watch their minds thinking back of all the cuss words they just got done saying throughout the entire day. And he says, you can literally see it in their faces going. He says, I just live for those moments. I love taking you along. I'm like, oh, great, thanks. But anyway, so we're having this conversation. This guy's 90 feet up. I'm down on the ground. And he's complaining about our government and how the end is coming and how the church is so ineffective. But he doesn't want anything to do with the church and all these different things. And so we're shouting up and down this 90-foot tower. I have no idea how many other people are listening to our conversation around us. But it was just an interesting time. And I thought, here I'm trying to get away from looking at these end times. And this guy 90 feet up is trying to pull me back into the conversation of what's going on in our times and looking at the interpreting our times and how hard it's going to be. And I just kept saying, you know what? You ain't seen nothing yet. And when he came down, by the way, the guy actually fell off of a 90-foot tower, flat on his back, stood up and walked away. If you want to look at, okay, he was on the last rung as he was climbing down when he fell off. We got a big kick out of it. We were going to tell people he fell off a 90-foot tower, because he did. He just was right there at the bottom when he fell. But anyway, here I'm trying to get away from it, and he just keeps bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up wherever I've gone this week. Why? I don't know. I think he wants us to get ready. Am I saying that we're going to hear a bugle soon or anything like that? I'm not saying that. But I think he wants us to start spending our time in important matters and start being bold and start taking the gospel wherever we go, whatever we're doing. Stop wasting time. So, in Revelation, he gives us a little bit of an explanation of this beast and this other beast that comes off of the ground, okay, out of the earth. In verse 14. I just want you to take a look at some of the things that is said about the beast in Revelation, because it actually explains who the beast is, or not explains, but it gives you greater insight into the beast and its role. In chapter 15, verse 2, starting at verse 1, it says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. Verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious, listen to what it says, those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. So if you're looking for some hope, woo-hoo, there it is. Because right there it says, those who are victorious over the beast, over his image, which is talked about in chapter 15, or 13, over the beast, over his image, and over the number. Guess what it just says? It says there's those who are going to be victorious over that. All right? Now, it doesn't say what that victory looks like, but in chapter 13 it says, if anyone, this doesn't sound very victorious, and it's not going to feel very victorious, and it's not going to look very victorious, okay? But it says in chapter 13, verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity, he will overcome and defeat? No. Into captivity, he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword, he will be killed. doesn't sound very victorious, doesn't feel very victorious. It's not something that people want to jump up and say, woo, I'm one of the people that got gone into captivity, or woo, I was one of the people that got killed by the sword. But actually what he's saying, even in the midst of the things that look like our defeats, there's going to be victory, because those people stand on the other side, in chapter 15, and they are the victors over the beast. Understand that. Remember that. When you hang on to the name of Jesus, are faithful to him, are true to him, will not let go and allow God to have control of your life, you have victory. Did you hear me? There's victory. So the beast is not going to win. We know that right away. We know that those who overcame, even overcome the mark of the beast, who refused to get the mark, they have victory, according to what it says here in chapter 15, verse 2. Take a look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. We're looking at the seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out. The fifth angel pouring out the fifth bowl. We're not going to get into all the bowls and things like that, but the fifth angel, verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Did you hear that? In the midst of the battle, the angel is going to pour out his bowl and his throne, and his kingdom is going to be plunged into darkness. The description here is eerie. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they still refused to repent of what they had done. So you can see the battle lines are starting to be skewed. Up to this point, it looks like the beast is winning. It's chasing off all the saints. It's killing all the people who refuses to get the mark. But all of a sudden, his kingdom, his throne, is plunged into darkness. And men are starting to realize, hey, maybe we didn't choose the right side after all. Chapter 16, verses 12, it says the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and water dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs that came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So we find out that the second beast that came out of the earth was actually kind of given another designation as a prophet. Okay, false prophet indicates the idea that there was some type of religious connotation with the third beast that came out of the earth, because it's talked about as a prophet. The first one is probably a political reigning thing. The false prophet is probably more of a religious reigning thing, and they're working in tandem together to deceive the world. Take a look at chapter 17. And we're not going to get into the woman and all the different things, but we got to take a look at the description and the definition of what's going on of this beast. In verse 7, it says, "And the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished?'" I'm not going to get into the whole woman and the drunk and the blood and all the things, but he says, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides." Okay? I'm going to explain the mystery of the beast she rides. And this is what got me. Am I confusing you? You're with me a little bit anyway? Okay. This is pretty cool. "I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns." So we know that we're talking about the beast of chapter 13, right? Seven heads, 10 horns. Everyone agree? "The beast which you saw," listen to what it says, "the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and then go to his destruction." When I read that, I was like, what? The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. What does it mean, once was? We had a representation of the beast where? Back in Daniel. This isn't anything new, guys. Once was, remember? We got the four descriptions of the beast, the four different beasts. It once was, now is not, because John is in the present time right now, is not, the Roman authority was still going on, but was no longer a beast, okay? He says, is going to be coming up out of the abyss. Remember where the dragon came from? Up out of the abyss. And is soon going to destruction. It's talking about the same beast. It's the same Satan. God is saying, you know what? This happened in the past. It's happened now, and now it's going to be happening in the future. He says, there's nothing new going on here. I'm showing you the same thing. I'm giving you a confidence in my word, in my plan, that nothing is going on without my control, God is saying. He's saying, this is how it is. He says, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. There it is again. That beast is nothing new. We've defeated it once, we'll defeat it again. Verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. And then he tells you what the seven heads are. This is the point that I started getting a little frustrated. Not frustrated, but a little confused, okay? Am I confusing you? I hope not. Hope you're hanging with me. Here it goes. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads. You remember the seven heads? The lion, the bear, the leopard that has four. So we got six, all right? And the last one, the seven heads of the last beast, okay? The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Doesn't clear it up to me too much, but then it says, they are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. I don't know if I can explain this or not. It would make it so much easier. I was telling Nathan, it would make it so much easier if he said six had fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. Because then I could say, you know, the bear, the lion, and the leopard. That would take care of six of them right there. If he said six has fallen, and one is, that would mean the Babylonian, the Persian, and the Greek had all fallen. That'd take care of the six heads. And then the one is, which would be the Roman, which was when John is right then, that he's writing in the Roman period right then. One is, and then one is yet to come, which he defines as the eighth beast, which is the one to come. That would make so much more sense to me. But here's what, I feel like I'm going crazy in front of you at the moment. I do. I feel like I'm getting schizophrenic right in front of you. As I prayed about and thought about, talked with Nathan and thought about, when it says five have fallen, one still is, and one yet to come, is the idea that the Greek, and this could be totally wrong, but there might be something here. The Greek influence was still very heavy in the Roman Empire, because the Greek influence was which the entire Bible, the New Testament, was written in. There wasn't a Roman consensus of language. And so the Greek influence was still very heavy in the Roman Empire. So that one head of the Greek power, the Greek demon, was still alive and well, was still influencing in a way. This is my theory. Take it, don't take it, doesn't matter to me. But was still influencing that Roman authority or that Roman government. Listen to what it says. It says, there are also seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who was once and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. I think the whole idea, I don't know what I think anymore. I'm so confused in so many different ways. I just like to take that poll sometimes. And just, anyway, I'm sorry. I'm not gaining very much confidence in your pastor right now, am I? I think it's pointing in a major way to a governmental authority that's going to come. And we look at that and we say that, and it's already starting to happen in a huge way. Our world is already trying to find some hope, trying to find some protection. We look at even our own country right now, and everyone is looking for a political answer to our social problems. Actually, they're looking for a political answer to our, no one wants to say it, but I'm going to, to our spiritual and moral problems. We're trying to legislate morality, is what we're trying to get done. We're trying to make sure that everyone is taken care of in a moral way, and we're trying to do that by a political system. I know you've heard me say it before. You cannot, will not, and ever will legislate morality. It will never happen. You will never make enough laws in order for this world or this life to be fair to everyone. Do you know why? Because of sin. Sin is always going to reign in people's hearts, in people's minds, and in people's lives. You will never be able to legislate sin out of the world. The only way, hear me, the only way that sin is going to be defeated and destroyed and taken out of the world is by the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice of Christ, and the reigning power of Jesus. But if you don't want to believe in Jesus and don't want to believe in God, then you have to try and figure out a better way. If we want to take God out of the equation, if we want to put Jesus as just a nice guy who said wonderful things 2,000 years ago but really isn't relevant to our world today, then we have to figure out a better way to make this world work. And I'm going to tell you, there is no better way than Jesus. There is no way than Jesus. And Satan knows that. And his plan, his idea, is to get people to think that there is a... by having someone, some authority in control. And those who don't want to believe in Jesus, who don't know the truth of Jesus, are grasping for it, are running towards it, want it with all of their muster because they want someone to take care of them. Yes? They want someone to provide for them, to give them what they need to live. It's amazing. It makes me laugh. Who answers all those questions? Who is going to be able to provide for them and take care of them and give them what they need to live? Jesus. The very answer that can actually accomplish the things that they desire is the very thing that they're running away from and denying. Here's my thing. We can talk about the mark of the beast. We can talk about the government authority that's going to be set up in order that anyone who wants to find food or buy goods or anything like that has to have this mark. And we can talk about all the destructions and all these different things. Here's the bottom line of chapter 13. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know who. The beast is. But I know the answer that the world needs to hear before the beast comes. Because when the beast is here, his deception is going to be overwhelming. Those who don't know Jesus. Overwhelming. This beast is going to be able to do miraculous things, bring down fire from heaven, be in control, it seems like, in so many different ways. And people are going to believe in the beast because it's something they can see and touch and understand right then at the very moment. But we need to understand that our job right now is to tell people about the true Savior of the world, the true provider of the world. Jesus. I think there's a reason that I would rather go climb a 90-foot tower or have the opportunity to climb a 90-foot tower. And I think there's a reason that I would rather go out and run towards the danger of a cows that are trying to hurt other people rather than running away like everyone else should be. I think because I would rather run into the world and tell people about Jesus and have an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ try to understand and worry about things that I have to have no... I don't know how to say it. Someone help me. No relevance to salvation. It's a great warning, but the beast has no power over those who are saved in Christ and covered in the blood. And so I would rather find people and tell them about Jesus, give them the opportunity to be saved in the blood of Jesus, than worry about that. Amen. Chapter 19. This is what happens to the beast. And if you like to read stories and skip to the end and find out, because this beast seems really powerful, seems really strong, really amazing, really captivating, really enthralling. But here's what happens to the beast if you want to kind of cut to the end a little bit here and figure it out. Verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Guess who the rider on the horse and his army is? It's Jesus. Coming on the white horse, man. He's got the sword. I love the picture. I love it. So he comes out riding on the horse and his army. And it says, but the beast was captured. It wasn't even much of a battle. There's no description of the battle whatsoever. You got the army, the beast. They're all gathered with the armies of the world. They're ready to make war and stuff. And you got one guy on a horse, white horse, comes riding down, and there's not even a description of the battle. It just says he was captured. It's like a done deal. He was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on behalf of the beast. And with these signs, he deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped him. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So we got the beast out of the way. We got the prophet out of the way. Verse 20 says, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon and his ancient serpent, who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. A mighty fortress is our God. All the deceptions, all the miracles is taken away with one from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One breath and they're defeated. They're thrown into the abyss. They're put into the fiery lake. And it's done. Here's the thing. That's what people need to know. That's what they need to hear. They need to be let know that they can chase after all kinds of things of the world. And you know what? People in our church right now today need to hear this too. You can chase after all kinds of things of the world. Every glittery, glitzy, wonderful invention and life-giving, time-saving piece of junk that the world has produced. But there's peace in only one place. There's life in only one place. There's hope in only one place. Say it with me. Jesus. It's all about Him. And when it comes right down to it, chapter 13 of Revelation is not about a beast or a prophet or a dragon. It's about Jesus and His victory over all the things of the world. And that you can count on. That you can depend on. And that is what we are to proclaim. Amen. I'm done. Woohoo! I got through another week. Maybe it'll happen this week and we won't have to go into chapter 14. I am so looking forward to Jesus coming. I know a lot of people are dreading it and not looking for it. I can't wait. I keep thinking back to that time last summer that we're sitting in the middle of the night watching the blood moon start to happen. I'm sitting with three guys trying to get a cow. Here we go back to the cows. Trying to get a cow out of the water that's stuck, and we're fighting and scrambling and doing all these things trying to get it out, and all of a sudden the whole moon disappears. I'll never forget. I just love it. In fact, Chet was even talking about it Thursday. He was laughing because after the guys on Thursday, after he caught their cow, they found out I was a pastor. Man, it was so funny. I could see what he was talking about, looking for the look, because they're like, "You're a pastor?" I was like, "Yeah." It's funny. They started asking questions too. But anyway, I loved it because the moon disappeared. We're watching the blood moon. We're watching the eclipse happen. All of a sudden, you guys remember the story? Everything's gone. Boom. It all disappears. And one guy goes, "Uh-oh, that can't be good." Never forget it. We were laughing about it Thursday. "Uh-oh, that can't be good." And I just said, "I don't know about you guys, but there's a flash of light and you guys hear a bugle. I don't know where you're going, but I'm going to home. I'm going home. I can't wait. Whether it happens tomorrow or 20 years from now, signed, sealed, and delivered, I belong to Jesus." Do you have that same confidence? Do you have that same, "Ugh, I can't wait"? It can be yours. You can sign, seal it, and deliver it today by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. To open your heart and allow Him to come in and be the Lord of your life. If you already made that decision, maybe it's time to turn around and start living for the right reasons, the reasons He's called you to. Recognizing every opportunity that you have each day is not by accident. It's a divine appointment that God has given to you to tell someone of the truth of Jesus. At school, in your home, at work, on the road, anywhere you find yourself, God will use you as His instrument of the gospel of Christ, if you'll be open and willing to be used by Him.